Amen. He is greater still. And we worship him for that fact today. And he proved himself great in the life of one of the most famous women in the Bible. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And we have two scriptures that we're going to be looking at to learn more about this woman, beginning in Luke chapter 8. So I invite you to turn there with me. And then the second one will be John chapter 20. But let me begin by saying that Magdalene is not Mary's surname. It is not her family name, like Patterson is my surname, or Jones could be someone's surname. Magdalene indicates the town that Mary was from, namely Magdala. Magdala was a place that Amy and I had the privilege of visiting about 9 years ago. It is a small fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. It's about 5.3 miles from the other coastal village of Capernaum. And you might remember Capernaum as being the place where Simon Peter was from. It was also the place that Jesus set up his ministry headquarters, and he retreated to Capernaum while he was in Galilee to gather strength, to think about what the next step was in the ministry. And so being 5.5 miles from Magdala, where Mary lived, it was just a short boat ride between these two small hamlets. And no doubt Mary Magdala had heard about Jesus and made the 5.5 mile trip up to hear Jesus teach and to be converted. It's also interesting that Mary Magdalene has been the subject of many false allegations. One of the most ridiculous ones is concerning the best-selling novel, The Da Vinci Code, by Dan Brown. Among other things, it makes the blasphemous claim that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were secretly married and even had children. On the screen, I have a picture for you of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Now, this picture's always kind of been funny to me because, first of all the disciples are on one side of the table like they were posing to be painted, and no one was sitting with their back to the painter. Of course, Leonardo did not live in Jesus' day, but it's just kind of unusual. Another unusual thing about the painting is that they're all sitting at a table. Leonardo must not have known that the Jewish lifestyle was to not sit at a table to eat your meal, but to recline on the floor, especially on your elbow, while you ate with your free hand. Another thing that these conspiracy theorists have done with this painting in trying to develop their falsehood is to point out the fact that they believe it is Mary Magdalene that is sitting at Jesus' right hand, not the Apostle John. Well, these conspiracy theorists, led by Dan Brown in his book, The Da Vinci Code, missed it on two very important fronts. First of all, they did not know the Jewish custom of the Passover meal or the Seder meal, and that was that the host often sat at the head of the table. So Jesus, being the leader here, would have sat at the head of the table. And then the youngest male would occupy the place to the right of the host. This has been practiced since the book of Exodus all the way up to modern times. You can go to a Jewish home and see that they practice this same seating order with the male host at the head of the table and the youngest male to the right. It is also interesting to note that the Bible places John in close proximity to Jesus, as he would have been sitting at his near right. According to Jewish custom, the Bible reinforces that, because of all the chatter that was going on at the table, Jesus and John were having an intimate conversation about who would betray him. And John had some very confidential questions that he was asking the Lord Jesus Christ that were not meant to be heard necessarily by the rest of the disciples. And Jesus answered John discreetly also, giving him an indication of the one who would, in fact, betray him. This would not have been heard by all the rest of the disciples, especially Judas Iscariot. Another thing that the Da Vinci Code heretics point to is, look at the person to Jesus' right. Doesn't it look more like a female than it does a male? Well, anyone who knows the constellation of the 12 disciples certainly is aware of the fact that John the Apostle was the youngest of the 12 disciples. In fact, he would have been a boy, practically speaking. And so this is why Leonardo painted him with delicate features. Not because he was trying to make us think that Mary Magdalene was sitting at Jesus' right, but just to remind us how youthful and inexperienced John was. And so we can answer the heretics very easily just by knowing Jewish tradition and customs, and by also knowing the scriptures. So don't be led astray by this heresy, by these modern day conspiracy theorists. Well, then what do we know for sure about Mary Magdalene? Well, I've listed three things for you there in your worship pages. I hope you'll follow along and take a few notes. The first one is on the screen. We know about her, number one, darkness. And to see that, we go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he," that's Jesus, "went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12, that's the disciples, were with him. And," verse 2, "certain women who had been healed of evil spirits," who had these spirits and infirmities, "one of them, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons." The first thing we know about Mary Magdalene was that she was demon-possessed, not just by one demon, but seven demons had a hold of her. Demon possession was not only real in Bible days, it is real today. Now, I can tell you, based upon the Word of God, that if you are a Christian, you never have to fear being demon-possessed. Why? Because you are possessed by Christ as a believer. The Bible says you're not your own. You have been bought by a price. Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that you could become his possession. Even more than that, in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, it tells us that we as believers are secured in the hand of Christ. And he tells us, he assures us, that nothing will snatch us from his hand, not even the devil himself. We are his possession. Then added to that is what the Apostle Paul taught about the security of the believer when he said that we as children of God have been sealed by the Holy Spirit so that the devil could never, ever try to possess us. So get this picture in your mind. If you can remember a time in your life that you trusted Jesus as your Savior, in that time you became Christ's possession. You're not even your own possession, because He made the payment for you with His own shed blood. You entered into the safety and security of His hand. No one, not even the devil and his horde of demons, can remove you from that safety in Christ's hands. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. No one, especially the devil and his demons, can get to you. Well, then you ask me, well, Pastor, why am I having such a hard time spiritually? I know the devil's real, and you're right, the devil is real. The devil shows up in this worship service quite often, trying to distract people, trying to get their focus off the Word of God and the truth that can lead to salvation. The devil not only shows up here to distract, but to oppress. Now watch this. A believer cannot be possessed by the devil, but he certainly can be oppressed by the devil. And some of you are experiencing tremendous oppression from the devil. There are people who are being persecuted for their faith by the devil. People in dark places across this globe who are not possessed by the devil, but they certainly are being opposed and oppressed by the evil one. And so the devil is real, and demons and evil spirits are real. They show up quite regularly at houses of worship to try to attack what is being said, to try to distract from what's being said, to get our focus off of what it should be on and to put it on everything else but the Word of God. But this dear lady was lost without Jesus. Mary Magdalene had the devil possessing her seven times with seven evil spirits all at once. When Amy and I were young in the ministry, I was pastoring Fort Caroline Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. We had such a wonderful ministry there those 7 years. God blessed us with 1,000 additions to our church. We built 3 buildings while we were there in those 7 years. And the first day we went there was on a Father's Day. We had 53 in attendance. When we left there, we were running around 500. His average attendance, and it was just wonderful. People were getting saved. People were getting right with the Lord. And we would reach out to people who would come to our church. And one such lady's name, I'll call her Sandy, had a sister who was a member of our church. And she would come and act strange in our worship services. No, don't get a wrong picture of her. She was a beautiful lady. She was quite an attractive woman. And her sister was very concerned about her and asked Amy and me if we would go and visit her in her apartment. And so we did one evening. We made the appointment to go by and try to minister to her. And it was one of the strangest hours I have ever spent in the presence of anyone. This woman, who was nicely dressed, had a beautifully appointed apartment. I mean, everything just looked in place and in order, said some of the most bizarre things as we started trying to tell her about Jesus. Things that literally frightened me and Amy. Of course, we didn't have the chance to debrief each other while this lady was sitting in front of us. We ended the conversation with no success in leading this lady to the Lord. And I do not exaggerate when I tell you that when I closed our visit in prayer, I kept one eye open the whole time. That's how much this lady troubled me. I did not trust what she would do to Amy or me if I'd closed both of my eyes. Amy and I got in the car afterwards, and we immediately bore witness with each other and agreed that we have never seen anyone that is demon-possessed and since have never seen anyone that was demon-possessed, but we were certain on that night that Sandy was possessed by the evil one. We continued to try to visit her. We continued to try to lead her to the Lord, but she never came to faith in Christ Jesus, at least while we were there in Jacksonville. Well, I want you to know the devil is real, and the devil still does possess people. But when you become a child of God, when you put your faith in Christ, the devil's hold on you is loosened completely, and Jesus now has you in the safety of the palm of his own hand. Now, something that's interesting about Jesus, whenever he cast out demons in people, the demon-possessed person in the Bible, and there were many of them, never once came to Christ to have their demons exorcised. You'll never see that. They never came to Jesus for healing. Instead, it would be family members and friends that would bring this demonized person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time in the Bible, he healed them. The evil spirits of darkness were cast out. And then there were some times that Jesus himself went to the demonized person. Now remember I said the demonized person would never come to him. But Jesus entered in on their territory. And when he did that, every time he cast out demons. I think Jesus still operates that way today. That's why I want to thank God for family and friends sitting out here who love someone so much that's going through a dark time in their life that you would invite them to come and hear the gospel in a service like this so that they could experience the transformation of life that only Jesus could give, transformation from darkness and hopelessness to faith and a future and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for you for bringing your loved ones and your friends to Christ. And I'll add to that, I thank God for Jesus who comes to us and who takes the initiative, who meets us right where we are and gives us the opportunity to say yes to him, to receive him. And in doing so, have all the clouds of darkness dissipate over our head and in our soul, and have the bright sunshine of Jesus invade every crevice, every corner of our being as we become the light of the world, as Jesus is the light of the world. You might be here today, and Jesus has made a divine appointment with you. You weren't coming here to meet him, but he has come to meet you and meet you at your point of need. I pray that before this day is over, you will by faith say yes to Jesus, that you will receive him as your Lord and Savior, and in doing so have this darkness that has so gripped your soul be released from you. Have the light of Jesus come into you once and for all. Well, we move from the subject of Mary Magdalene and her number one darkness to our second point, and that is her discipleship. We go back to Luke chapter 8, and I read over something pretty quick that is easy to read over so quickly that you don't appreciate it. I want to read verse 1 again, Luke 8, verse 1. Well, actually, I want to read the last sentence of verse 1. It says, and the 12, that's the 12 disciples, 12 men, were with him, Jesus. The sentence doesn't end there. It continues in verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven spirits and demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. You see, to be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ. And that's not just for males. Even though the 12 were a group of men, it's clear here as we continue on reading in verse 2 that there were also female disciples that followed Christ. And they not only followed Christ, according to the last part of verse 2, they provided for Christ. They supported Christ from their own substance. In other words, if they had finances, if they had something that could help buy food or take care of the needs of Jesus, they gladly provided it. One of the greatest evidences of being a disciple of Christ is to be a cheerful giver. And that's what these ladies who were disciples of Christ also were. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And these ladies followed Jesus all the way to the cross of Calvary. As a matter of fact, that's where we see Mary Magdalene, there at the foot of Jesus, as he suffered and bled and died, suspended between heaven and earth and rejected by both. Over in John chapter 19 and verse 25, it says this: "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Oh, out of gratitude to the Savior who had delivered her from the debilitating possession of darkness and demonic activity, she followed him each and every way, providing for his needs, all the way to the cross, where many had abandoned him, not her. She got as close to Jesus as she could possibly get in his time of suffering. She was not ashamed of his cross. She was happy to be identified with his cross, which is how a disciple is described by Jesus over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, where Christ himself said, "If anyone desires to come after me," in other words, if they desire to be my disciple, they need to do three things. They need to deny themselves. They need to take up their cross daily and follow me. You can't take up your cross daily if you don't deny yourself. You can't follow Jesus without holding on to your cross. And Jesus added a qualifier to taking up our cross. He said that we should do it daily. So many of us wake up in the morning and we're reminded that we're believers and that we'll have opportunities to minister for the Lord and witness for the Lord that day at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our families. And we see the cross in the corner of our room as we're getting ready to go. And we make a conscious decision as to whether we will bear up that cross or not on that particular day. Unfortunately, so many of us know the heat that is associated with bearing the cross of Christ. Oh, some might say, "I wear a cross." It's a lot easier to wear a cross than to bear a cross. And as you bear your cross in school, from classroom to classroom, from lunchroom to locker room, from practice field to home again, as you bear your cross from one business activity to another, from one office and one building to another, and from one neighbor to another, you're identified with Christ by the cross of Calvary. It has left its mark on you. It has distinguished you. And Mary Magdalene would never be the same again. The shadow of the cross was over her life until her dying day. We've seen two things about Mary Magdalene. We've seen her darkness. Thank God she was delivered from it by Jesus Christ as he cast out seven evil spirits from her. She was now free to follow him, and how faithfully she did follow and support him in her discipleship. But finally, in John chapter 20, we see her daybreak. Read with me there in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb. You see, Jesus had been crucified. She had helped prepare his body for burial. And it says in the middle of verse 11, John 20, she was weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then she said to her, then they said to her, these angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. A couple of things here. There were male disciples that had come to the tomb before Mary. They saw that the tomb was empty. They saw the empty grave clothes, but they did not see Jesus. Mary Magdalene was the only one up to this point who had seen Jesus in his resurrected state and had a conversation with him. And Mary Magdalene was the only one who received a divine commission from the Lord in verse 18 to go and to tell his disciples. Isn't it an amazing thing to think that the very first evangelist in Christian history was a female, not a male? It was Mary Magdalene who had first seen the resurrected Jesus and was first commissioned to go and to tell after he had been resurrected. That commission that he gives in verse 18 to go and to tell is the same commission that God has placed on our lives. God is saying to you and me, we have the best news that this world could ever know. And our assignment today should be to think of someone who is going through dark times like Mary Magdalene did. Someone who is being gripped by the shackles of darkness. And go to them and tell them about how Jesus has changed your life, how he has saved you, how he has transformed you, and then give them the opportunity, the same opportunity you had at one time, to say yes to Jesus. This is the call. This is the commission that God has given to each one of us. It doesn't matter what your history is. Doesn't matter what your background is. You could have been one of the worst sinners in all of your hometown, but God has placed his hand on you to give you a hope and a future, to let his light shine from you so that you will follow him carrying your cross, and so that you'll be a witness for him. Perhaps you're sitting here today, a friend, a family member invited you, and you have never trusted Jesus. And through the telling of this story of Mary Magdalene, the Holy Spirit has touched your heart, and you want to come, and you want to trust Jesus publicly and see what he's going to do in your life. I'm so excited for you if you would take that final step of faith toward God. In a moment, we're all going to stand to our feet. The music's going to play. I'm going to be standing down here at the front. And you'll have the opportunity to come from wherever you're standing in this building and let me know that you're coming with a decision for Jesus. I can't think of a better way to end this morning than to do that very thing as we pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that only comes from him. And we pray now for those who need Christ. Father, we pray that you might give them the liberty and the grace to receive you by faith. Father, we pray for those who need to make a public stand today. Maybe they've already trusted Christ, but they want to make a public stand before these believers. Maybe there's some here today that have already trusted Christ, but want to be a member of a church that will encourage them to be a witness for him. Maybe there's some here today that are just going through dark times, and they so desperately need to come to this altar today and to just pray or to be prayed for and feel their soul being unburdened and unshackled. Father, whatever it is, we just pray that your will be done. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.